This quarter, we have been studying our relationship with God, building our relationship with God, and there is a reason why it gets first place in the quarters that we're studying, because it is the most important relationship. We could lose any other relationship in this life, and it will not be as meaningful as if we lost our relationship with God. And so we have been studying about various ways in which we connect with God. Primarily on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the connection we have with God through faith. And beginning last week, we talked a little bit about the idea of spirituality. God is a spirit being. He created us in His image. And because He put us in a universe with time and space, we have a body to house our spirits, not to pretend like our body is not an important aspect, for one day it's going to be resurrected. But in the image of God, we have a spirit, and we have been created to connect with God at a spiritual level. He doesn't just want us here in the pews, our bodies filling a spot. He wants our heart engaged with Him in worship, not only on Sundays, but every day, connecting with God in a deeper and more meaningful way. And so as we introduced this study last week, the major things we looked at are, one, the definition of spirituality. We noted that that basically means that it is non-material, that it is non-fleshly. And so the spiritual aspect of man is one that involves the mind, involves the heart, sometimes involves the soul. And yet the real aspect is that higher divine nature that is within us that is able to connect with God. And yet because of our sin, we have separated ourselves from God. Spiritual death means that our spirit is dead because of sin. And there's nothing that we can do physically or spiritually on our own in order to rejuvenate that spirit. God is going to have to, by His Spirit, resurrect our dead spirit, just as one day He's going to resurrect our dead bodies. And so we think about the source of spirituality. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And thus, there's a reason why God reveals the third person of the Godhead as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Because there is a connection that is made through Jesus Christ to the Spirit of God. And Titus chapter 3 says that whenever we are converted, whenever we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit works on our spirit in order to give us a new spirit, resurrected to new life. We're going to develop this theme a little bit more. And we're going to look at two more points this morning that are really kind of the application of the first two points we looked at last week. Is one, how does spirituality express itself? How do we know if someone is a spiritual person? And two, what is the process from beginning to end by which we start out becoming a new spiritual person and then grow in our spirituality so that we are pleasing to God? If you happen to have your handouts from last week, we'll be filling out the final two points on the message notes. So let's begin by looking at the expression of spirituality. I introduced a movement last week called SBNR, spiritual but not religious. And I understand in some way what these people are trying to say by saying that they don't need anything besides their own spiritual understanding in order to connect with the God or with the spirit of nature, whatever level that person's at. But I think they've thrown the baby out with the bathwater when they say we don't need religion. Because as we saw, religion is not just the organized structure or some building, some church, some hierarchy. Religion, according to the Bible, is the outward expression of our spirituality. It's our great devotion to God. And so in that sense, I think it's a poor definition to say someone is spiritual but not religious. God wants us to have not only the internal but also the external as well. In fact, no one can know that someone is spiritual apart from the manifestations of the Spirit in their life. And so the first thing I'd like us to note is that someone, you can see spirituality by maturity and stability in someone's life. You can see spirituality by maturity and stability because that person is dependent on God, not him or herself. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice the contrast here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember last week we talked about chapter 2, that God is spirit. He has revealed his thoughts through the Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. And when we as spiritual people who have been reborn come to the Word of God, we can accept it. We won't see it as foolishness. We won't see it as something that we don't need, but we're going to learn more and more from what the Spirit has revealed. And then he says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." Now just pause there to note that he says, "I wanted to speak to you as spiritual, but here's your problem. You are fleshly, you are infantile when it comes to spiritual understanding." And so there is a contrast between spirituality and infancy. This is not just because these people were recently converted. He's talking about them being infants because they hadn't been growing the way they should. Same thing happened in Hebrews chapter 5 for those people. So he says, "I want to speak to you this way. So I had to give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" So what he says is, you can see by your actions the level of your spirituality. He says, whenever you're acting in strife and envy and you think, "Well, I'm going to follow this person and not that person. I like Apollos as a speaker better than I like Paul, and I'm going to be a follower of Apollos." He had already said in chapter 1 that we need to follow Christ. We shouldn't be following men or setting ourselves up with those kinds of labels. He says, we are followers of Jesus. Whenever we start acting like this, it shows spiritual immaturity. A spiritual person will not be focused on the flesh. Now, he uses two words here for the flesh, the two different endings in the Greek, one for people made out of flesh, the other for someone who has their mind set on the flesh. And so someone who is just focused on the body, someone who is just focused on how the body makes them feel, that person is not a spiritual person. And it's going to bear out in the way they interact with the world because they're going to be looking for what pleases them. Now, note here, it's not necessarily, we often think fleshly is someone who's maybe caught up in sexual immorality or something like that. He says, here the problem is you are fleshly in that you are concentrating on what sounds good from a Greek philosophy point of view, as our brother's been talking about in our Colossians study. You like those who are great orators but don't have any spiritual word behind it. He says, that's just as fleshly as someone who is caught up in sexual immorality, chapter 5. He says, we need to be bound up in the Spirit, and that's going to show up in our life. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, he contrasts the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And then it's an unfortunate chapter cutoff, because just after he has said, this is what a spiritual person looks like, and this is what a fleshly person looks like, he says, you who are spiritual ought to bear with those who are overtaken in any trespass. Care for one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says, there are people that you know by their life that they are spiritual people. Those are the people you go to whenever you're caught up in a trespass. We don't go to someone who is weaker than us to talk about the difficulties we're facing. We go to the person who's overcome those difficulties and is able to help us through. That's a spiritual person. It's someone who is not perfect, but is constantly removing the works of the flesh from their life and showing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. A spiritual person can be seen in their words, in their actions, because it comes from a spiritual heart. And the next thing I'd like us to note is that the spiritual person is devoted to the Spirit of God and thus adopts the characteristics of the Spirit. And I'm going to talk specifically about the idea of holiness. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 seems to be the pinnacle of Paul's argument from chapter 1 onward, in which he has said, we were wicked people. Doesn't matter who you were, Jew or Gentile, we all needed the justification, that the declaring of innocence that comes only through Jesus Christ and from his sacrifice. And he says that the law was not able to accomplish, and the works of the law was not able to accomplish what Jesus alone is able to accomplish. And so when we come to him, he will make us alive. He'll give us the free gift of God, which is eternal life. And he does that right now. But the only way to have life is by the Spirit. And so after he says that I am a wretched man if I am bound up in that fleshly law, but I have no condemnation if I am in Jesus Christ, he says, here's how you see that at work in someone's life. Beginning in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 5, he says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Notice the climactic statement, the emphatic statement. He says, these are sons of God. He had put this together in a way that he says, all who are being led by the Spirit. And then he throws in another pronoun in order to really emphasize these people. These are sons of God. He says, how can you tell a spiritual person? That person is a child of God because the Spirit of God is crying out and testifying to their sonship. And that is bearing out in the way that they interact with the flesh and the Spirit. If God has made us righteous on the inside, it had better be showing on the outside. And if God has made our spirit alive, we have hope that he will make our bodies alive someday. Sometimes people think, and we'll come back to this a little bit later in our study, that it's our soul that's going to spend eternity in with God in heaven. Well, our soul is going to spend eternity with God in heaven, but it's going to be placed in a new spiritual body. We are body and spirit, those two united together into one person. And the Spirit is the one who's going to make both of those things alive now and in eternity. So I think when we talk about spiritual nature, what we're saying is we are connected to God's Spirit. And we hope that one day we will be empowered by the Spirit so that death, though it has sin has put us to death, the Spirit is going to make us alive for all eternity. That's the Christian hope. Righteousness has its fruit in this life and in the next. So we're not going to live for the works of the flesh. We're going to live by the Spirit who is going to produce fruit within our hearts. Now, there is a sense in which that puts some boundaries on our life. Our culture doesn't like boundaries. It doesn't like someone saying, you can't do this, or you can't do that, or you should do this, or you should not do that. But God sets boundaries because he wants us to remain in the way of the Spirit. He wants us to walk with the Spirit. And if we step out of those boundaries, we could step away from the Spirit of God. Spiritual but not religious individuals view religion as restrictive, but spirituality is liberating. I want to suggest that when both of these are bound up in the Spirit of God, both are liberating because it now gives me a purpose. It gives me something to do in service to God, not because I'm trying to earn my salvation, but because it's saying, I love God in my heart. How can I bear that out in my life? And so God puts these things before us. He says, keep yourself unspotted from the world to have pure and undefiled religion. Visit the orphans and the widows in their distress to have pure and undefiled religion. He says that is going to show the heart of the individual. If we are a spiritual person, we are going to be a religious person, meaning we are devoted to God and to his people, and that will truly be liberating because it will give us new life and a new focus. And that leads us to our third point, that the possession of the spiritual man is purpose and anticipation. We have hope if we are a spiritual person. If we are a fleshly person, we do not have hope. Because if our focus is on what is here and temporary, it's going to end when the here and the temporary are done away with. But if our focus is on the Spirit, it's going to last for all eternity. We're looking for a spiritual existence in which our body is changed into a spiritual body. Again, that doesn't mean that we're going to be made out of spirit. Remember, I said that there were two words used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, made of flesh and fleshly, and those are variously translated there. The New American Standard says men of flesh, and then a little bit later, you are fleshly. The New Testament doesn't use the word made of spirit, ever. But it does say we will have a spiritual body, because this body is going to be resurrected to be like Jesus' resurrection body. Now, I take it a step further to suggest that what we see in the Gospels of Jesus' resurrection body is maybe not the total picture of a resurrection body, because he still had yet to go to the glory that he had with the Father. So it's going to not only be a resurrected body like Jesus, but it's going to be a glorified body like Jesus. And so we're going to get to spend all eternity in a spiritual body, a body empowered by the Spirit, that will be able to stand in the presence of God and worship him as our eternal Father. That's what we're looking forward to. A fleshly person is only looking forward to what is here. We are looking forward to what is there. Eternity with God. Now, I'd like to conclude our study by looking at the process by which we become spiritual individuals. And as I've already alluded to previously in our studies, it's going to have to start with God. It doesn't start with us. This is what separates Christianity from the rest of world religions, is that they say, do this, 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 and this, and you will have worked back toward your spiritual, transcendent nature. Christianity says, there is nothing we can do as dead people. But because of what Jesus has done, when we come to him in faith, he resurrects that dead spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking in our own, according to our own minds, following after the prince of the power of the air. That seems to be the demonic power of Satan. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with him. By grace you have been saved. Now he goes on in verse 10 to say that we have works set before us that we need to do, but he says it's not the works of the law. It's not works that got us back to where we needed to be. He says it's what Jesus did. By the works of Jesus, we can now be new and alive together with him. Now, that doesn't mean that God has just already selected, well, this group of these individuals, I randomly picked them to be reborn, and these I won't have anything to do with. He says we are saved by grace. That means it's unmerited. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. But he says it's through faith. If we want to have a reborn spirit, if we want to have a resurrected spirit that has died because of the sin in our life, we need to have that sin taken care of. And God will accomplish that in Jesus Christ. He will look at what Jesus did on the cross and say, all is forgiven for this believer in Jesus. If we want a new spirit, according to Ezekiel, it means we come to God on his terms and we let him do the work. Colossians chapter 2, we'll study this with Clint later on. But it says, when we get baptized into Jesus, we are dying to ourselves and we are being resurrected spiritually. But he says, our faith is not in the baptism necessarily, it's faith in the working of God. And so when we put our faith in God, that he will work in us, and we by faith are baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6 says that we die with Christ at that point. We are buried with Christ at that point. We are raised with Christ at that point. Our spirit is alive, and it will be for all eternity as we hold on to faith. However, it also points out in Romans chapter 6 that gives us hope of a resurrection of the body as well. Baptism, by faith, is the starting point in the Christian life in which we die, are buried, and resurrected with Jesus Christ. Our spirit is made alive. We are no longer the person we once were. But that's not the end. I had a study with a non-Christian recently who asked the question, well, what about when I sin after getting baptized? Do I need to get baptized again? Well, the Bible says that spirituality is something that continues. We are not going to be perfect, but the blood of Jesus can continually come to the one who has been resurrected spiritually. If we will come to God and confess our sins to Him, we have a propitiation, Jesus Christ, who will continue to forgive us of our sins. And so we need to come to God, learn what He expects of us, as He has revealed in His autobiography, the Bible, and we need to become more and more like Him. We need to read the Bible, reflect on it, remember it, because His words are spirit and life. They will continue to give us a new spirit. It will maintain that new spirit that has been given to us. Remember, I said that one of the words translated spiritual is used in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. After he said in verse 1, we're going to get rid of all those bad things in our life, he says we're going to do something else as well. Like babies, we're going to long for the pure spiritual milk. We need our spiritual food to continue to grow. Timothy was told to spend time in God's Word because it is what can nourish and grow our spiritual nature. We read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 that we can pray for ourselves and for others, that what God will give us spiritual insight and wisdom. Spirituality is not a one-shot deal. It's a reawakened spirit that then begins focusing on God and His Spirit, that listens to His Word and allows it to nourish and change us over time. Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said that the Spirit has revealed this word, and if we are spiritual people, we have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean we understand everything about the Bible from the very beginning. So we continue to grow, continue to learn who Jesus is, and become more and more like Him. And that leads to our third point. The spirituality develops as we engage in spiritual activities. We can't expect that if the only thing we're focused on is fleshly, that we're going to be a spiritual person. We're going to have to spend time in spiritual activities. Now notice, I've put these two points on. They kind of two sides of the same coin. Spirituality is not just knowing everything about the Bible. It's putting what we learn into practice. That's spirituality. It's learning from the Spirit of God and then letting the Spirit change us to become more and more like God. And so when we read passages that talk about spiritual people or spiritual activities, those are the types of things that we need to engage in. We need to plan these things, prioritize these things, participate in these things. As I said before, if we are coming to these assemblies, let's not expect this to be a spiritual activity if our mind is shut off, our heart is disengaged, and we are just going through the motions. That is hypocrisy. That is carnality. And God never had anything good to say about people who are just going through the motions. But people who were engaging in spiritual activities from the heart, He says that's the kind of worshipers He's seeking. Those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so Romans chapter 12 verse 1, when I make a decision to give my body to God, that is spiritual worship to God. When I, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, offer spiritual sacrifices to God, which according to Hebrews chapter 13 can be things like singing and praying and helping those who are in need, it says that is spirituality. And in Colossians 3 and verse 16, the word spiritual is in fact used on that word songs. And so he says, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, singing may not be your thing. I tell you what, when we come together and we are worshiping God, that is a spiritual activity. When we are connecting with God in prayer, not just in the building, not just as a group, but individually, that's a spiritual activity. And we've got to prioritize these types of things. We've got to make these things all important in our life. Because the fleshly is not going to last for too long, but the spiritual will last forever. So God wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be spiritual. He doesn't want us to be carnal and sinful. He sent Jesus to reawaken our spirits, to give us new life. And now he says, this needs to be your life. Spiritual thoughts from the spiritual word resulting in spiritual activities. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us, that you will work on our hearts and make us new. Father, please help us to hold on to you, to continue to walk with your Spirit, to realize that your word is spirit and life. Father, please help us to become more and more like your Son. Let your Spirit continue to work on our hearts and make us new. Help that to be seen, not for our glory, but for yours. May you be glorified in our lives at this time. May you help us as we try to be spiritual individuals and a spiritual congregation, doing all things to please you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If someone needs to respond to the Lord this morning, Jesus came and did everything necessary for you to put your faith in him and be cleansed of all of your sins. The point at which you will begin your new life is when by faith you are buried with him in baptism. You will be raised to walk in newness of life. Our spirit doesn't come alive until after we die with Jesus. And so if you haven't been baptized, no matter what you feel, no matter how you think you're communing with God, spirituality is sourced in God, and we have to do it his way. But if as Christians we realize that we've been walking away from the Spirit, God is standing there with open arms, and we are too, willing to help you in any way that we can.